1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did.
Good morning, all. It's great to be with you. If I haven't met you, my name's Reuben. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to take a little break from the Gospel of John this week and next week, and we're going to have a look at the book of 1 John instead, written by the same guy. The Gospel of John was written so that we would believe in Jesus. This letter, 1 John, was written so that we would know for sure that we do believe in Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll have a look at these verses together. Thank you again, Lord, for your word, that you are a God who wants to communicate to us, have relationship with us, teach us, help us, encourage us. And Lord, we pray that you would do that now as we consider these verses together. Thank you for Jesus, that he lives, that he reigns, and that he's with us right now through the Holy Spirit. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, at about 9:15 on Sunday morning, the car pulled into the parking lot, and the boy in the back seat was absolutely determined that he would not be going into church. He just couldn't face it. He was a bit surprised when his parents didn't actually force him to. They asked a couple of concerned questions, and then they said that it was fine for him to stay in the car. And so he sat there, and eventually he heard the music start to waft out the doors of the church. And as he heard that music, he felt angry. And he thought to himself, why can't I be saved? He had been going to church for as long as he could remember. He knew the gospel. He knew that he was a sinner who didn't deserve God's love, and yet God did love him and had sent Jesus, and Jesus had died for his sins so that he could come to God and have eternal life. He believed all of that, but it didn't seem to matter. Something wasn't right. When people talked about their conversions, they always spoke about this kind of big, dramatic event. They spoke about this sense of guilt, and then there was crying, and there was talking to Jesus, and there was this sudden sense of peace and joy, and then there was this just instant change to your whole life. And the boy thought, why didn't I experience that? He desperately wanted God to accept him, but apparently God didn't want to. A few weeks later, the boy eventually mustered up the courage to talk to an older Christian guy at church. And he asked him about his conversion experience. And to the boy's surprise, the man said that his conversion hadn't been highly emotional or intense. And so the boy went and found some other Christians and started asking them about their experiences. And he discovered that there was a big variety. For some, it was almost instantaneous and it was dramatic, and for others, it wasn't. And the boy began to realize that being a Christian didn't depend on having a dramatic conversion experience. He began to realize he'd actually been a Christian for quite some time, but only now was he discovering the assurance of it. And I don't know whether you can relate to that story. I don't know whether you have ever asked, how do I know that I know God? What if I've never had that dramatic experience? What if I'm not feeling the right feelings? What if there are all these sins in my life that I just can't deal with? What if one day I feel close to God, the next day I feel far from Him? Does this mean I'm not really a Christian? Or am I some kind of half-hearted, sort of slightly failing Christian? Well, friends, God doesn't want His children to be worried or anxious about their salvation. That's exactly why John wrote this letter. He wrote it to encourage believers, to reassure them they really do know God. And he gives a number of different tests in this book, tests that kind of help us work out whether we're Christians or not. And these tests, you'll notice, are not mostly based on feelings, how we feel. That can be quite unreliable, can't it? These things are more observable and more sure. And we're going to look at one of these tests this morning. We call it the obedience test. It's summarized there in verse 3. I'd love it if you had a Bible open to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verse 3 now. It says, "We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands." That's the first thing we see in this passage, is that knowing God means transformation. Knowing God means transformation. John says, obeying God is the proof that you really know Him. And then he's going to show us what this looks like. He gives us two case studies. Have a look there. Verse 4 is the first case study. We meet someone who, well, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Read verse 4 with me. "Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person." You know, this person, they say things like, "Well, for me, God is all about love. And I don't have to worry too much about my sin because I know that God loves me and He forgives me." Or this person says, "Well, I just can't help it. You know, it's just the way God made me. I'm always going to struggle with that." For these people, knowing God makes very little difference to how they live. They say they care about God, but they don't really care about obeying Him. They're not really bothered by their sin. And John says, be careful. Watch out, because that is not what it looks like to know God. I heard about someone this week who used to be obsessed with Justin Bieber. I won't ask for a show of hands. So she knew everything about Justin Bieber: his birthday, his family history, his hobbies, his favorite foods. And then one day, I suspect through stalking, she eventually got to actually meet Justin Bieber. She bumped into him, and as he looked at her with these blank eyes, like she was a stranger, she felt totally let down, and she realized that she'd been completely deluded. She realized she didn't actually know Justin Bieber. And more to the point, he didn't know her. You see, facts and trivia are not the same as a real relationship with someone. Have you ever had a close friend, and this friend said that they loved you, said how important you were to them, and then over time, they never really made an effort? Never really caught up with you, never really seemed to care about you or your life, and eventually you were left to conclude, they don't really love me. John is saying, how can we claim to love God if we don't even care about obeying Him? And it might be a wake-up call for some of us today. It really might be. Maybe you need to ask, am I actually taking God seriously? Can I really say I know Him if it's not really affecting the way I live? Knowing God is about transformation, not just information. So that's case study one here. It's people who don't walk the talk. But now we come to case study two. Have a look there in verse 5. It says, "But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. So case study two is the person who does walk the talk. What is the life of someone who really knows God look like? I'm gonna give you some marks, some signs of this. But before I do, I have to give out a warning. If you get a headache and you hop on Google and work out what's going on, you might get some bad advice, right? You might think that you're about to die of cancer when you actually just didn't drink enough water that day. We need to be careful when it comes to self-diagnosing. And that includes self-diagnosing our hearts and our spiritual conditions. Some here today have very sensitive consciences. We think that every issue and every challenge applies directly to us. We're often insecure. We live our lives feeling like we mostly are failing. We mostly just see our sins and our shortcomings. And others of us are kind of the opposite. Most of the time, we tend to think we're doing a pretty good job, really. Not really that many big sins I need to work on at the moment. It's rare that we feel spiritually weak or inadequate. So, as we test our hearts now, keep in mind what type of person you are, okay? Some of us will need to make sure we don't just guilt trip ourselves. Others will need to make sure we don't brush this off too lightly. With that said, what does it look like for someone to truly know God? Well, their relationship with God will be transformative. So looking back, you can see in your life that God has been changing you. Not just over a few weeks. Think months. Think years. Changing what you care about. Changing what you spend your money on. Changing how you treat people. Changing your life goals. Making you more loving and kind and gentle. And when you sin, it grieves you. Not just because you want to be a better person and because failing is frustrating. No, it grieves you because you know that your sin grieves God, a holy, loving, awesome God. There is still sin in your life. There are still setbacks. But you are not content with how things are. You are actively fighting that sin. You really want to obey God. You genuinely care about Him and about how He wants you to live. And when you do walk close to Him, it feels good. Right? There's a peace and a joy that you experience when you're close to God and obeying Him. If what I just described is kind of your experience, then John wants to encourage you. That's what it looks like to know God. That's a sign that you've been born again in your heart, that His Spirit lives in you. These verses are meant to encourage us. But maybe all you can really feel at that point is worry and anxiety. I mean, what if there is just too much sin in my life? What if I'm just not good enough? Well, as I grew up, I had the privilege of learning to play music. And then along the way, I would sometimes have people come up to me and say, "Wow, you're good at playing music." And the first thing I would think when they said that was all the songs that I couldn't play and all the mistakes that I made. And all the other musicians who are better than me. But I had to wrestle with that, and I've come to realize that you don't have to be a musical genius, a full-time professional, to be a musician. If you spend time on it, if you love it, if you're making progress, then as far as I'm concerned, you're a musician. And the same is true for the Christian. John is not expecting us to be perfect. Have a look back in your Bibles to chapter 1, verse 8. See what he says just before this. He says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And then see also in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." See, that's really important. John knows that we will continue to sin as Christians. But he wants us to know that Christian sinning is different. Okay, Christian sinning is different. How? Because true believers fight their sin rather than settle down with it. They confess their sin rather than deny it. They keep turning back to God for forgiveness and for new direction. True believers hear a sermon like this one, and they realize they've been drifting, and they're convicted. And they go running back to God again. So that's our first point. Knowing God means transformation. And if you can see that transformation taking place in your life, John wants you to know that you know God. But John doesn't quite leave it there. Because if knowing God means that our lives are changed, that raises a whole lot more questions, doesn't it? For example, how does knowing God make us obedient? How can I keep growing more obedient? Isn't that a question that you often ask yourself? How do I deal with this sin in my life? How can I grow in holiness? Well, have a look at what he says in verse 6. He says, "The key to knowing and obeying God is walking with Jesus. Living with Jesus." This is our second, our final point. Knowing God means walking with Jesus. Let's read verse 6. It says, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Or you could translate that, "must walk in the same way that Jesus walked." In other words, we need to learn from Jesus what it means to obey. When he was on earth, Jesus actually said that his entire life was an act of obedience to his Father. In John 6, he says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus kept all of God's commands, didn't he? He was perfectly righteous. He was completely, radically loving, entirely in tune with God. And when we look at Jesus, we also see how hard obedience can be, don't we? Obeying his Father meant he had to leave his place in heaven and come down to our sin-rotting planet. That was a massive sacrifice. And then obeying his Father meant that he had to be whipped and flogged and mocked and murdered on a cross. And we can expect that obedience will come at a cost for us too. Suffering and sacrifice will be part of it. It might cost you a car. It might cost you a career. It might cost you a holiday. It might cost you a hobby, a friend, a spouse. It might even cost you your family. Living as Jesus lived is a high calling. What could motivate someone to live like that? Imagine a little girl who's totally obsessed with Paris. She loves Paris and she loves everything to do with Paris. You walk into her room and it's full of French provincial furniture and it's posters all over the wall of the Eiffel Tower. She goes to school, you can guess what her favorite subject is, it's French. For her birthday, what does she want for breakfast? She wants crepes. Every time she turns on the TV, what show does she want to watch? Madeline. She's obsessed with Paris. And you couldn't make a little girl act like that, could you? You couldn't force her. Only love could motivate her to act like that. Nothing in the world is actually more motivating than love. And so it was for Jesus. His obedience was motivated by love. You know, he didn't come to earth to die because he was scared of his father. Because his father was cruel and said, off you go. No, the Father and the Son, together with the Holy Spirit, love each other with the deepest, most intimate, joyful, beautiful, eternal love that we could ever imagine. The Trinity has so much exuberant, beautiful love that a few chapters later, John is going to say, God is love. Jesus himself says in John 14, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. If you want to know the key to Jesus' perfect obedience, here it is. The key is that he loves the Father perfectly. Obedience is really just love in action. Obedience is the expression of love for God. And we could finish right here. I could wrap up and I could say, obedience comes from love. So if you want to obey God, you just need to love him more. Go and do that. Do you see that there would be a problem in saying that? Because what I'm saying is that if you obey this command to go and love God, then you will be able to obey God. Which is circular, isn't it? You have to obey in order to obey. And if you've been a human for very long, you know our natural tendency is that we don't love to obey God. We don't love God. Our hearts are sinful and they go the opposite way. I mean, is this meaning that God's asking us to do something impossible? Is there any way that we can actually deal with the sin in our lives? Yes, there is. The solution is found in Jesus and in his crucifixion. Because at the cross, Jesus doesn't just show us what obedience looks like as some kind of inspiring example. He actually is making obedience possible as he dies on the cross. It's not just an example for us, it's the way that God actually completely remakes us and transforms us. On the cross, our Trinitarian God, who has existed in perfect, loving, joyful relationship forever, this God was willing to tear himself apart in the most painful, humiliating way for us. He wasn't obliged to do it. He didn't owe us anything. We could have gone to hell for our rebellion, and God would have been just and right to do it. And yet the Father was willing to pour out his wrath and his anger on his one and only beloved Son instead for us. And the Son, he was willing to endure the most horrific physical and spiritual torture for us. And the Spirit is now willing to come down and live in each one of us every moment of every day, right there in the mess of our sin-blackened hearts. Christian, do you have any idea how much God loves you? He doesn't love you because you're obedient. He loved you long before you were born. He knows every single ugly thing you've done this week. And he loves you and accepts you just as much, completely and utterly. He will smile on you for all eternity. He will love you better than any spouse ever could. And so I could say to you this morning, just go away and love God more and obey God more. But the gospel goes so much deeper than that. Jesus says to us this morning, no. Before you even think about all of that, you are loved. Come to me and rest. Come cast your burdens on me. I gave my life for you. I will live with you forever. I love you. And when we experience that unfathomable, incredible kind of love, it melts our hearts. Not a Disney cliche, gooey heart. It melts our hearts. Love for God wells up inside of us. It changes us. It takes away all our insecurities. It conquers our despair. It makes the things of this world look kind of dirty and shallow. And it gives us a deep longing to just live every moment of our lives in the light of that love. And it's that experience that leads to obedience. Now, don't get me wrong, obedience does require hard work. But if we read this passage and we think, I just need to go away and try harder, I just need to be more obedient, then we have missed the point. Please hear this, it's so important. The point of this passage is to use our obedience to help us diagnose our hearts. If a tree in your backyard starts to turn brown and shrivel up, what are you going to do? Do you just go to the shed, get out a pot of green paint, crack it open and start painting leaves? No, of course not. If your love, friend, if your love for Jesus has grown dim, you need more than paint, more than good behavior, more than just trying harder. I once knew a girl who had an American accent, and it was a mystery to me because her parents were Aussies. She'd never been to America. I found out later that she had this American accent because she watched so many American TV shows. It's really hard to teach a person to speak with an accent. But through constant exposure, we subconsciously pick it up, right? That's how it should be for us as Christians. Our lives will pick up a Christian accent if we spend enough time with Jesus. If we are abiding in his love, we will start to act more like him and sound more like him. Now, let's land this. We're about to finish. There are some here this morning who think that they are going to heaven, but they don't really care about their sin. They don't really care about God's word. They don't really care about obeying him. And if that's you, John says, it's time for a reality check. Are you really a Christian? There are some here who are just gritting their teeth and trying to obey God, trying to overcome that addiction in their life, trying as hard as they can to be better so that God will finally love and accept them fully. If that's you, John says, whoa, hang on. Obedience is not how you get saved. It is a sign that you are already saved. And so the first thing we need to do, every one of us, is hurry to Jesus. Hurry to Jesus and taste his love again. That's what you need to do if you're struggling with doubts like that boy out in the car park who can't even come in because he's worried he's not good enough. That's what you need to do if you're feeling inadequate. Don't let it drive you away from God. Let it do the opposite. We need to start every day in the presence of God, with Jesus. I love a hot shower in the morning. Nothing wakes me up better, but we really need a shower in God's love and grace every morning. That's what should get us up and get us going, to feed from his word, to talk with him, and to linger there. Till our hearts have been warmed again with his love. When we do that, his love will change us, and we will grow more and more to love and obey him. And when you see that growth in your life, you will know that you know God. Let's pray that God would do that inside us. Lord, we want to know you. And we want to know that we know you and be assured and secure in your love. And so we pray that you would take us back to Jesus, take us back to that moment on that cross where he showed us beyond any doubt just how much you love us, where he won our eternal acceptance completely apart from anything we do. The most despicable sin or the most seemingly amazing act of righteousness. Lord, none of that matters. None of that contributes to our salvation. Please show us this, Lord. Please lead us deeper into your love. Change our hearts by your love so that we're so smitten with you, so obsessed with you, that we want to leave this world behind. We want to turn from sin. We want to live with you and walk with you and wake up every day and have you as our best friend and companion. Lord, we need your help again and again with this. We're so quick to wander, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Thank you for your Spirit drawing us back even now this morning. May we walk with you this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.